If you have your copy of scripture, go ahead and find your way to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be in the last two verses of that. And while you guys are turning, I'm going to just pray for our time in God's word. So Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for just a beautiful day that it is outside. We're thankful for the opportunity that we get to be able to gather here in this space and to be able to sing to you, to be able to read your word, and to be able to be reminded of these eternal truths. And so, Father God, I pray that you would speak to us now. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to remember, or maybe even for the first time, be able to really grasp the truth that you have ultimate authority. So God, help us to understand that. God, speak to our lives, God, in the areas where we're giving in and we're allowing others to have authority over us, or where we're giving permission to other people to be able to have authority. God, I pray that you would allow us the ability to be able to yield to you and surrender to your authority. So God, we love you. Speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been spending the last year and a half to be able to study these three chapters in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so we've called this study the Upside Down Kingdom. And the reason why we've called it the Upside Down Kingdom is because Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, he was instituting his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that he was bringing into play was totally contrary. It was totally different than any other type of kingdom that we have seen in human history. It goes against all the rules and the standards that we as humans outlay when we're trying to build a kingdom. And Jesus was showing that his true kingdom was actually totally different. It's as if he is flipping the world upside down. And so just by way of just image for us this morning, when an earthly king is trying to establish a kingdom, how do they go in? How do they set up and establish their kingdom? They don't just go in and ask, hey, is it cool if I'm your kingdom? If I'm your king now?
Yeah, they vote on
it. You got me again with that. Right? They don't go in and say, hey, let's take a vote and see if I should be your king. No, what they do is they go in, they invade by force. There's war. They go in, they show their power and might, and they go in and they impoverish the people that they're going in. They enslave the people that they're taking over, and they strip them of any kind of identity that they have to be able to enforce that, no, I am now the king. Right? Well, how did Jesus establish his kingdom? Did he come in that way? No, he came in a totally different way than what earthly kings come to establish their kingdom. Jesus came in gentle and lowly. Jesus came and he took on the role of a servant, not as a tyrant. He came in humble and tender. He wasn't about stripping down the people and making them nothing, but he was about building people up and empowering them. And he didn't come and kill people to establish his kingdom, but he laid down his own life to establish his kingdom. See, Christ's kingdom is this upside down kingdom, and what he is doing is he's taking the customs of the culture and the ways of our world, and he's flipping it upside down, and he says that if you would live by my kingdom, you would understand that this is the pathway to life. And so here in the Sermon on the Mount, what we've been studying over the last year and a half, I want us to be able to understand as we go to these last two verses, we're not going to be listening to Jesus's words here today. What we're going to be studying is we're going to be looking at Matthew, one of Jesus's disciples. Matthew wrote this account. These two verses we're going to look at are his observation about the crowd and their response to all of Jesus's words that we have been studying over the last year and a half. So we're going to be looking at Matthew, and filling us in. How did the crowd receive what we've been studying? And so if you guys are already kind of zoning out with me, that's cool, man. You're not offending me. That's okay. Don't worry. All right. I'm just using that as an example. I've only been talking for maybe 5 minutes. Right? All that we've been studying for the last year and a half, this was all one sermon. So the people that were there at the Sermon on the Mountainside, they were listening to this. They were taking in all of the words that we've taken this year and a half to study in one sitting. And it wasn't this fact that they're sitting out zoning out. But what we're going to see here in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, we're going to see that these people, they were on the edge of their seat because Jesus wasn't speaking like what they've been used to hearing. There was something different, remarkably different than what Jesus was doing compared to what they were used to hearing from the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious hoo-has of the day. And so let's read Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. They say this, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." That's what we got today. And it's more than enough for our souls. But I want us to be able to, before Pastor Tim comes up, I want us to be able to just think about just that one word. What was it that set Jesus apart from the religious teachers of the day? What did it tell us? That he was teaching to them as one who had what?
Authority.
He was teaching to them as one who had authority. So what does that mean? He's saying Jesus was speaking to them as one who had power. Jesus was speaking to these people as one who had true influence. He had the ability to be able to make change happen. Right? This authority that the people, they had buy-in to the words that he was saying because the words that he was saying matched his lifestyle. He had authority because he was truly meaning. The crowd could sense that he was truly meaning what he was saying. And that was different than what they were used to, because he says it's like nothing that they're used to hearing from the scribes and the Pharisees, who just stand up there, these long-winded babble sessions, to be able to try to impress you guys with what they can do and how much scripture they can say. But Jesus is stepping up here and they're like, man, this is different. I have to lean in because there's something about what he is saying that is making my heart come alive. And so I want us to be able to think about this as we go in, because his words carried authority. And so think about that. What have we talked about over the last year and a half as we've looked at this? We're going to go through the whole Sermon on the Mount in like 2 minutes. Are you ready? All right. So it started off with the Beatitudes, where it says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the persecuted." So Jesus is saying, man, the way that you get closer to God isn't by acting like you have all your stuff together. Jesus is saying, man, my kingdom is about if you are real with yourself and real before God, man, you will be blessed. If you'll cut the phony, the fake, the hypocrisy, and you just come to me as you are, you'll be blessed. And blessed are those who are merciful, those who make peace with others, those who are persecuted. They're the ones who are blessed. He continued on and he said, man, my kingdom, we are called to be light in the darkness. We're not supposed to contribute to the darkness of the day. We're supposed to stand out. He said that we're to be salt. We're supposed to be preservers of the culture and the day. We're not supposed to be contributing to the rotting and the decaying of everything that's going on. But my kingdom is about preserving it. True connection with God is not achieved by the way that the Pharisees and the scribes were saying. He says that in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to have a greater righteousness than those of the religious leaders of the day. So it is about trying to make yourself be this amazing person and look better and do good and do and do and do. No, there's something different. Jesus is saying, man, it's about your connection to the Father. Come to him. And that's greater righteousness than all this external stuff. He began to talk about anger, lust, divorce. We looked at Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, on loving our enemies, on fasting. He taught us about prayer, genuine prayer, which emphasized the secret connection with God rather than this external, oh, I'm going to pray in front of other people so that they think I'm religious. It's about our heart before God. We're supposed to trust God as our provider. We don't need to be anxious because he's going to take care of all of our needs. And then we spent the last couple of weeks talking about the fact that real and genuine faith, it's not about this participation trophy stuff. It's not about just signing up, saying this prayer, and then just leaving it on your trophy case over here to show, hey, man, I prayed a prayer, I'm good. But Jesus is saying, man, real faith, genuine faith, is a faith that follows God through the narrow gate. It walks the narrow path, and it's built on the firm foundation of Christ and Christ alone. That's real faith. And then we talked about the reality that one day, there is a day coming where we will be judged about how we will live this life. And the only way to be able to escape the evil and the corruption and sin and death is through a genuine faith relationship with God. And he said all those words as one who spoke with authority. So he wasn't just saying all these things in the like, oh, that's a nice possibility. As he's saying it, and these people are like, man, he can do what he's saying. He can make that happen. And so they're yielding themselves and they're posturing themselves before him because he is authoritative. So I want to ask you, who has authority on your life? What has authority on your life? Because everybody has something that is influencing them that is the ultimate authority on our lives. And if you're looking at me because you think you're a macho man and you say, man, there's no one controls me, I'm just going to say, man, don't be so foolish to overlook the fact that God is saying that you are bowing to yourself as God. You are bowing down to yourself. And guess what? I'm a horrible God myself, and we're in the same class. So you're a horrible God yourself too. So Jesus is saying, he is being merciful to us to be able to say, man, you don't have to be enslaved to yourself. You don't have to be enslaved to the enemy. You don't have to be enslaved to this darkness. But you can come and you can submit yourself to the authority of God. And as we do, we begin to experience the life that he has intended for us. So I want to ask you, who has authority over your life? And real quick, before we have Pastor Tim come up and continue our study, I want us to just look to be able to see so we can understand this word authority a little bit, so we can understand what kind of implications it has for our lives, because Jesus has authority. And so whatever you're walking through, whatever you're struggling, whatever you're dealing with, if you're on the fence with this faith stuff and you're not sure about who God is, I want you to understand that what they're talking about when they use this word authority. So you don't have to turn there, but you can write these down if you want to go back and study it this week. But Matthew chapter 8, they use the same word authority. And in Matthew chapter 8, we look at this this account of the faith of this Roman centurion. And so this Roman centurion, he has his daughter is sick at home, and this Roman guard, he is there, and he approaches Jesus, and he asks Jesus to be able to heal his daughter. And he goes to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, just like you, I am a man who has authority. The people under me, my soldiers, when I say go, they go. When I say do this over here, they go and they do this over here. So Jesus, because of your authority, if you would just say the word, she would be healed. Based off of his authority, he could say the word and she would be healed. Well, go, read it. What happens is they go on their way and the centurion finds out that later on, at that very moment of that discussion, his daughter back home began to feel better. She was healed by the authority of Jesus. In Matthew 10, the disciples, those that were following Jesus, they were following him for a little while. They were listening to his teachings. They were kind of getting it a little bit, right? And so Jesus, He sees in the villages and towns, he's like, there's a lot of hurt and broken people. There's a lot of disease and sickness. And so Jesus is like, man, I'm going to send you guys out. I'm going to send you, the disciples, out. And I want you to go do the work that you've seen me do. But he doesn't just kick him out and say, man, just do what I do. Matthew chapter 10 says that Jesus sends the disciples out in his authority. And so what began happening is they began doing the things that Jesus was doing. They began casting things out, healing people. They began seeing miraculous things, not because of the disciples' goodness, but because of what? The authority of Jesus, that he can work through somebody else. I mean, what kind of power is that? That's crazy kind of power is what it is. Matthew 21, Jesus is ticking off the religious leaders, and they don't understand what he's doing, how he's doing what he's doing, and so they're sick of it. And they're like, Jesus, by what authority are you doing the things you're doing? They're like, you got a power that we don't understand, and I don't know that we like it, so we're trying to ask you, who do you think you are? What authority do you have to do these things? Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that now Jesus, at this very moment, he is seated at the right hand, over here, the right hand of the Father, right? It says that he's at the right hand of the Father, and that right now he is sitting above all rulers and authorities. So what does that tell us about Jesus and his authority? If he is seated above all the rules and authorities, it tells us that he is supreme, that he is better, that he is the authority. In Colossians chapter 2, I'd encourage you, spend some time reading that this, even today, man. Go home before you have lunch or dinner with your family and read this text with your family. Just marvel at the work of Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, it tells us that through Jesus' work on the cross and rising again from the grave, that he has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and that he has triumphed over them. So any kind of rulers or authorities that we could think of or imagine in this world, Christ is above them, and he demolished them through his work on the cross. And so I want you to understand, man, this is some crazy type stuff. Right? How else do we see Christ's authority in Scripture? We see that he is the one that spoke creation into existence with his word. Man, if he's able to speak something into existence, what else can he do? Right? We see him in control of all creation. There are accounts when he's with his disciples where he tells the wind and the sea to be still, and they listen to him. He heals sickness and disease. He even raises people from the dead just with a word or a touch. The demons, the forces of darkness, they tremble at him and they have to obey him. He walks on water. And then today, what we get to celebrate with the resurrection, Jesus displays his ultimate authority. He proves that he really is who he says he was, and he really can do what he says he wants to do, because he defeated sin, he defeated death, and he defeated the enemy. By rising again bodily, he rose again. Not like as this weird mystical ghost, but he rose again in bodily form, proving that he is so much other than us. He is so much holy. He is separate. He is authoritative. So I want to ask you, as Pastor Tim comes up, who has authority in your life?
And one of the things Chris and I were talking about is what's amazing in Matthew chapter 8 is I love the fact that in Matthew chapter 8, when he's talking about the centurion, what's incredible is that he makes a statement, because I think that it's very important for us to understand the connection between faith and authority. And he says to the centurion, of all the people that are part of this Jewish heritage and all the people of the household of Israel, I have not found this level of faith like what this centurion is exhibiting. So I think it's something that we need to consider. And Pastor Chris and I have been talking, because what this whole discussion does for us is that one of the things that we have to look at is as a church, as this local body, what we really long for and what we desire is to see a manifestation of authoritative power through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so what we've got to be careful of is, because of the blessings of our culture, we've got to be really careful, because what we've created within this Christian movement is we have seen these great properties purchased and these huge buildings built and all of these things and these programs. And thank God for these things and that people get to hear the good news. But if we're not careful, what we do is we create these systems and we can say to God be the glory, but then we wind up kind of taking credit on the backside. And so what we are doing and what our leadership is, this is an evaluation point, because we want to see great authority and great power. We want to see a manifestation, not of schemes and things that we can pull off, but we want to see a supernatural provision of God, but it's an inside-out provision. Does that make sense? So as we're studying this, we're praying and we're looking deep within ourselves, because we want to see greater things from God. But we don't want it to be us coming together with this great business model. And then we poll everybody. No, we want to see the present day authority and power and dominion of Christ manifested in each and every one of our lives. So this is what we're studying. So if you look at this, and as we continue on from the foundation that Pastor Chris laid, I would just want to remind you, and as we just read the verses, that he taught them as one having authority. And I don't know about, there's going to be somebody, I believe there's somebody here this morning that the Spirit of God is working on you. So can you imagine these people when he first started? They're used to listening to the scribes. And please hear me. I think that we've kind of done the same thing that they did. We've made the Bible this intellectual level of theology, and we parse verbs and tenses, and we dissect all these different things. We have these different camps. Can I tell you, that's exactly what they were doing. And so the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were speaking. They had this intellectual information that they were passing on. But when Jesus stood up and spoke, they're listening to him, and there's something going on, like, man, there's something up with this guy. Man, he's speaking like he's got something different going on than what we're used to. It's not just a normal ba 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 ba. You get what I'm saying? And then he's saying, man, can you imagine sitting there the whole time, their hearts are burning? And there's somebody here today that the Spirit of God is drawing you and your heart's burning. You can't put words on it, but you know that the Spirit of God, that things make sense. And there's something bigger than you, and I'm just going to ask you to consider and respond to that. I want to just also go from there. Think about this. We're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking. He's speaking with authority. And so then in Matthew chapter 28 is after he has already been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. And so I want you to see that Matthew 28, verse 16 through 18. Some of us have grown up in churches where we're very familiar with 18 through 20 as a section, and we're going to read those a little bit later on. But in Matthew 28, 16 through 18, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain that Jesus had appointed for them. Now, I think it's kind of cool that we're wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. It's on a mountainside, and here as Jesus is getting ready to leave, he's commissioning these guys, and they're on a different mountainside. They're gathered together. And then they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I've heard some pastors that throw stones at people that doubt. I take comfort in these verses. I don't know about you, but here's these guys that live with Jesus, saw these miraculous things, and they're gathered together with him, and he's getting ready to see the Father in heaven, and they're still doubting. So some of you that you beat yourself up all the time because you don't think you have perfect faith, you are surrounded and in good company. And the guys that even walked with him, they still struggle with faith. So take comfort in that. And look what it says here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus still has authority and power to accomplish great things today. Now, I just want to stop you for just a second, because I think that this is a really cool point. I just want to talk about the crucifixion, all that went on. You know, imagine, nothing changed. He had this power and authority the whole time. He was the Son of the living God. And what if God said to Tim, hey, Tim, I want you to offer up your life for these people. And I got a great plan. Have a conversation. He convinces me. I'm going to trust him. I think he'd be doing pretty good. Until this whole spitting in my face, shoving a crown of thorns on my head, mocking me, whipping me, beating me, making my back bloody. I think if I had this power and authority, I think I'd be good to a certain point. But then I'd pull up my fingers, and because I'm God, they're now 50 cows. And I'm like, oh yeah, you mocking me? You know what I mean? Because he had the power and authority. He was God. And yet, please hear me, if you get nothing else, he didn't do that because unbelievably, he knew about each and every one of us futuristically, and he was God, so he could see that those of us that were going to believe in the future, he did what he did, and he controlled his power and authority, and he succumbed. He made a choice to experience death and the cross and death and burial, and then he showed his authority through the resurrection of the dead. And please hear me, there is nobody else in any teaching, in any religion, and this is what sets Christianity apart. There is one way to salvation, and it is through Jesus, because he is the only one that has conquered the grave. He is the only one that has shown victory and authority and power and dominion over the bonds of the grave. So this morning, the message of his authority and power to change lives and forgive sins is one of the things in the aftermath of Yeshua's crucifixion and resurrection that was difficult for the religious and the political leaders to get their hands around, because they thought they shut him up. They thought that they had done away with his power and authority. But all of a sudden, that's not true. And please hear me. As we look at Acts chapter 4, I want to encourage you that his authority and power continued on, and we are supposed to be experiencing and seeing his authority and his power right now in our generation. I don't know about you, but I'm only getting started in my faith, and I am believing and asking God for greater things, and we are asking because we want to understand, in the name of Jesus, the authority that's available for us today. Acts chapter 4. We're going to roll through this. Man, I love this chapter. Oh my goodness, this is so good. Acts chapter 4, begin reading in verse 1. Because I want you to see the authority and power of the resurrection. As they thought Jesus was gone and this sect was done away with, this is going to die down. Still goes on today. That's why we're here, celebrating the resurrection. Now, as they spoke to the people, look at all these people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, they came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What are these religious leaders ticked about? Because they're proclaiming hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, last service I have Derek sitting up here and I had Axel back there. I asked Axel to stand up, got a little cocky with me. But trust me, I didn't slap him down. Oh yeah, he did. He was running his mouth at me. But I was trying to illustrate that, you know, these two big guys, I might fire dirty and I might give some resistance, but, you know, with Derek and Axel coming against me, I think they're probably going to lay hands on me and drag me away, kind of like what happened here. You know what I mean? They got a little bit more oomph and muscle than I do. And so I want you to see that this is not this, like, tender, gentle little scene. These religious leaders are ticked, annoyed, and frustrated simply because of the hope of the resurrection. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So get the picture here. It's like, let's grab them, let's get them off the street, let's put them in custody, and then let's go home, let's get a good night's sleep, let's get some grub, and we'll come back in the morning. Okay, so everybody's going to gather back in the morning, and we're going to get this thing sorted out and taken care of. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now, I just want to say this real quick. There's somebody in here that needs to hear this. Somebody in here has bought into American church Christianity. And so you You feel like that if somebody is really doing great in their walk with Christ and everything, he's just going to be like, oh my goodness, everything's great. I'm going to get a new car. All my bills are paid. Life is wonderful. No problems, easy street. And there's a lot of teaching out there like this. But I want you to notice something here in this scripture. That these guys proclaiming the message of the resurrection, they're brought into custody, but they cannot stop the authoritative power and proclamation of what the Spirit of God is doing. Please look around. There's a lot of men in here. We had a lot of men in the first service. Look around. You can move your neck. Look around. Check out how many men are in here. Men, I'm so glad you're here today. I love the men in this church family. What does it say that in the middle of this, they could not control the Spirit of God? 5,000 men, not counting women and children, 5,000 men responded to the message of the resurrection gospel of Jesus' saving power. 5,000 men. They're putting them in custody. They're dragging them off. And we would be like, oh my goodness, there's bad things happening. These guys weren't being drug off like that. I can just see them being drug off like, whoo, 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 yeah. That's what I would do. They might not have done that, but I'd be doing that. Yeah, because I'd be fired up. 5,000 men responded to the authority and the power of the resurrection message. That fires me up. Start praying right now, 5,000. And it came to pass. Some of you are like, Pastor Tim, we're struggling now. Where are we going to put 5,000 men? We'll figure that out. God's big. He'll do it. In the yard. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, this whole group of people, look, it's not just like two or three people in the backyard. This whole huge family has come together, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They want to know, where did you get the authority to do this? Where did you get the power to do this? What are you guys doing? Now, if you go back and read, part of it is there had been a miracle and a guy was healed. So what it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Hallelujah. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Do you know that that's what this world is looking for today? Not more highly educated, theologically empowered intellectuals. And thank God for intellectuals that can argue just different things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in everyday life. That we don't have to go to seminary and university, and we don't. But what they're saying is there's something different. There's an authority, there's a power over these guys because they have experienced Jesus. They have been with Jesus. Hear that rumbling? Oh, yeah. That's children fired up about what's going on. I respond to that. Amen. Yeah, that's good up there. Do you get what I'm saying? They looked at these guys and they said they didn't go to rabbinical school. Now, these guys knew the scriptures because they'd been taught the Pentateuch. They had been taught the scriptures. They weren't unlearned from the standpoint of their history and what was going on, but they had not gone to the level of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. You get what I'm saying? They had experienced the power and the touch of Jesus. Where was it? Somewhere in here. Thanks, squirrel. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him. I love this. The proof's in the pudding here. You can say what you want, but there's this guy standing right there that experienced a life-changing miracle. And so in verse 14, I'll read it again. Standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them. For from now on, they speak to no man in this name." So it's one of these like, "Man, I'm telling you." Didn't lay hands on them, but it's just like that intimidating. "You look at me when I'm talking to you. Don't you ever." You get what I'm saying? There's a severe threatening going on. Like, don't you do that. Hey, and let me just tell you. Do you understand that this is what's been going on more so the last 2 or 3 years in our country than ever before? You can talk about anything that you want to talk about. Don't mention that name. There's nothing offensive in our world now except Jesus. Yeshua, the Son of the living God. Nothing, quote unquote, is off limits except. "Oh my goodness, what did you say? Quote a Bible verse?" You know what I believe that God is doing in our midst? It's just because we've been faithful. We've done our best to adhere to what's going on, but can I tell you something that we have not done over the last 2 years? We have not shut our mouths about the gospel. We have not stopped proclaiming the gospel and trying to win people to Christ, and we have not stopped making disciples. Why? Because that's what he has called us to. And some of you, if you have started shutting your mouth because of the threats and the pressure around you, meet with God over that. Because I can promise you that he wants you to be bold. But not bold because of your personality. Bold because the Spirit of God has something to say through your life. Not because you're perfect, but because you're forgiven. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all. At all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen," seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, you notice how many times we're getting some threat action going on here? "They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed." The kingdom of heaven authority on display. You understand that we want us to be that kind of church family? You may throw stones at us, you may disagree, you may not believe, but people can't argue with the fact that God is doing something amazing in and through us. And he's doing it on our behalf, and we're sharing it with other people. This is a hard question, though. Pastor Chris asked us this. The reality of his power and authority in our own lives personally. We need to get back to the simple things. Faith in Jesus, his grace. Meeting with him and pursuing him because we're clinging to him and we're desperately embracing him because we have to have his authority and power over our lives so that we can have freedom over addictions, so that we can have freedom over those things that bind us, enslave us, enchain us. And not Not on this huge scale, but just like back then, so that it's on an individual level. And people try to squash and say, well, I don't believe, but they can't argue with the fact that changed lives continue to be manifested through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done on the cross. And the Father is glorified through His church simply because we, by faith, have experienced Jesus and we're getting a greater taste of His authority and power, not to control other people, but for us to live in freedom on a personal level. This is the message of the resurrection this morning. And we are called to be this kind of church. Say, Tim, what about you? Yeah, what about me? I feel the pressure of this. Chris, you feel the pressure of this? Chris, you feel the pressure of this? Tom, I can go all around. All of us. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop. That doesn't mean I'm going to give up. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to say, hey, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm learning. I'm growing. But God, we want your power, your authority, your resurrection power to be poured out over this church family, but over this region, so that we can love when we don't feel like loving, so that we can serve when we don't feel like serving, so that you can flow through us, and so that unbelieving people will move from unbelief to belief. The people that have been enslaved will begin to live in freedom. And you ask, what is it? No, it's not because we have a great program. It's because we have a great person called Jesus of Nazareth, and there's power and authority in His precious name. The resurrection of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, is the very basis of our living and eternal hope that we have here today. I just have this question for you. Have you personally made the choice to believe and follow? I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm just asking, have you believed? And have you made a choice to follow? His resurrection is what sets our Lord apart, but His resurrection is what also gives us hope in life and in death. And when we lose somebody, it doesn't take away the sorrow. We sorrow. We have pain. We have grieving. We miss people. But we don't sorrow. We don't miss, like, hopelessly, because we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would do what you want to do through each and every one of us. Father, I yield myself to you. God, oh, I want to understand on a greater level your authority, your power, your dominion. God, I want to see a greater manifestation of your Spirit working and drawing people. I pray for children. I pray for young people. I pray for college students. God, I beg of you. I believe that the fields are wide under harvest, and I long to see the mighty working of people yielding to your Spirit, of you just doing great and mighty things that you will receive the glory for. Lord Jesus, in your name, there's power in your name. There's authority in your name. So, Father, I ask that whoever is here this morning, that their spirits are being stirred, their hearts, their minds are reeling, that they would yield themselves to you, that they would yield their lives to your authority, that they would experience forgiveness because of repentance, God, that you would allow them to trust you. And God, please help our unbelief. Help us to trust you more. Create in us, create this church, this family, this body that will glorify you. God, help us to love the way that you have loved us. God, we're asking these things in Jesus' name. Please do what you want to do today. Let's stand and let's sing praises to his name.